Please take your Bibles once again and turn to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our ongoing series, The Gospel, Does It Really Matter? And I'm pretty confident that the congregation that God has granted me and all of you, that I think all of you are truly convinced that the gospel is truly important and that it matters. So if I ask that question as part of my sermon, I'm giving my congregation the great benefit of the doubt that everyone here this morning does believe and does count the gospel as truly that important. I know that because I see it in your prayers. I see it in your consistent giving to God's work. I see it in the fact that you come and you're willing to place yourself under a gospel ministry. And hopefully God will bless you and your families in the years to come through the ministry that is being done here. Acts 20, verse 17. Today is a new introduction to our grand series. What is the message to be? What is the actual message of the gospel? What is the heart of the matter? And this is an introduction now to this portion of this series, Does the Gospel Truly Matter? A little bit of historical background. The Apostle Paul is now finishing up. He's wrapping up his third missionary journey, and he's going to go back to the mother church there in Jerusalem. And as he's returning back to the mother church, he is bringing bags of money and offerings, that money that was collected by all those Gentile dogs. Now the church in Jerusalem now is benefiting from all those Gentile dogs who were converted to the gospel. Jerusalem has been undergoing a famine. The fields are not producing. The former and latter rains haven't fallen. And the saints in Jerusalem are in dire straits. And the great Apostle Paul now brings contributions from the Gentile world in order to feed the brethren starving in Jerusalem. And from Miletus, he, the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders, the bishops, and the pastors of the church. So the Apostle Paul, while going back to the mother church, stops off on his travels to the great city of Ephesus, which was near the sea. And he calls all the elders, plural, of this one church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, not the Gentiles, but those unbelieving rascal Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Notice, Paul made visitations to these people's homes, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice his message: repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone tells you that repentance is not a New Testament gospel requirement, you show them this passage. And when you show them this passage, their next way of dancing a jig is to water down the definition of repentance and to make it simply mean something it doesn't, or just partly define the term. But your Bible reads, and my Bible reads, that repentance and faith was the substance of the gospel call, even in Acts chapter 20, towards the end of this particular book. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except the Holy Spirit witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Paul was not a prosperity preacher. Paul did not believe health, wealth, and prosperity. Jesus wants you rich, he wants you healthy, and he wants you driving a caddy. No, the Apostle Paul says, bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me. There you go, my dear child of God. Is the economic future of our nation in great question? You better believe it. Is the American dollar going down the toilet bowl? You better believe it. Is all of our investments going to lose its wealth? You better believe it. But as Paul says, none of these things should move you and I. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And this gospel preacher who's preaching to his congregation right now, one of my aims, one of my desires, one of my prayers, one of my passions, the thing that keeps me going is that I want each and every one of you, my dear brothers and sisters, to finish your race with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. The gospel of the grace of God. So my dear friend, does the gospel really matter? You better believe it does, because the gospel touches upon the very grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Whoa. So this thing about preaching the gospel of the grace of God and this thing of preaching the kingdom of God seems to be synonymous. They seem to be speaking about the same thing. So does the gospel really matter? You better believe it, because the gospel not only touches on the grace of God, the preaching of the gospel touches upon the kingdom of God. That's why it's important. Ye shall see my face no more. The Apostle Paul tells these pastors of this church that he and they will never see each other face to face ever again. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So may I submit to you this morning that the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24, the preaching the kingdom of God, verse 25, and all the counsel of God in verse 27 is speaking and touching upon the same central nerve. And yes, gospel preaching must present all the counsel of God. We must go into uncharted territory, and yes, there are times and seasons we will have to take a long journey on the road of truth, and we will go where that journey takes us. And if you and I have to reform and change preconceived doctrines and notions and flush them away and replace them with the Bible says, then we will do so, as painful as it may be. Now look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. You are a flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. God the Holy Spirit has placed me over you as your overseer. To do what? To feed the church of God. And brothers and sisters, you will always insist upon a pulpit ministry that feeds you. Nothing about entertaining. Nothing here about making you feel good about yourself. Nothing in there at all about the pastor stroking you and making you fat, happy, and dumb. You are to sit under a gospel ministry that is willing to take the gamble and feed you and shepherd you and pastor you. Why? Finish it. Which he had purchased with his own blood. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, if you're here this morning and you're resting and you're sitting and you're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, by faith, no human effort, no human works, no sacraments, nothing but pure faith abiding in the finished work of Christ, you are a blood-bought lamb of God's flock. So I think the gospel is very important now. Look at all the terms you're finding here. We're just simply diving into a portion of Paul's comments to these pastors. Read on. Watch this. Now, the same Paul who said everything up until now continues to say this. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Beloved, look at verse 30. And can you imagine the Apostle Paul looking in the eyes of all these pastors? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So you see, there are times and seasons when the gospel minister behind a pulpit, or behind a podium, or behind a cardboard box must look at the congregation and say some things that they don't want to hear. Do you think these elders had any conception that when they left their offices and they left their church building to go meet the Apostle Paul down by the seaside for a great happy reunion and a great send-off, did you think in the back of their mind they were anticipating verse 30 coming out of his mouth to their face? Whoa. Wow. Look at verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember. Remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Look at verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. There's the proof. Paul could have had these people supported him financially and materialistically. And he told them, no. My hands will weave my tents that my father taught me to be a tent maker. As every good Jewish father was bound by Jewish law to teach his son a trade. And Paul says, not only my necessities, but all those who worked under me as we ministered to you for 3 years. The Apostle Paul labored with these people 3 straight years of his life. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, number one, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you noticed something? In most of your Bibles, it is more blessed to give than to receive is in red ink. That was a direct quotation by Paul from the lips of Jesus. And guess what? Paul never sat under Jesus' ministry. Where do you think Paul learned that phrase? From some of those apostles who were eyewitnesses and who heard the living Christ when he ministered. We now come to another level in this current mini-series, The Gospel, Does It Really Matter? That being, what is the message of this gospel? What is really at the heart of the issue? Do we just quote a few known verses and then fly on our blessed assurances and just hope that God would give us just a few results? Is there actually an intelligent, systematic approach in presenting the message of the gospel, or is the playing field just wide open for both any interpretation or any application? When we preach the gospel, do we preach the gospel willy-nilly, or is there a rhyme and reason to how we present the message of the gospel? And listen carefully, because we're not living in the first century. We're living in the 21st century, and I got some bad news for you. The people who live outside the four walls of this house are pagan. The people who walk the streets of Topeka, Kansas, by and large, are secular, humanistic, pagan. They may have religion, but they have pagan minds. Pagan minds. There was a time in this nation's past when you did go out there in the street and you met Mr. Joe Doe or Sally whoever, and they had a pretty good understanding and a pretty good grasp of the scriptures. But we live in a time in this country, my dear friends, that there is a famine. A famine of the Word of God. And so we have to be biblical in our approach as we present the gospel to people, your neighbors and co-workers, who don't even have a clue who God really is. You don't need to turn there, but listen carefully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul cautioned the Corinthians that, quote, if one cometh preaching another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, unquote. That was a rebuke to that Corinthian church, a church that was laced with internal problems and false teaching and erroneous practices. Paul warned them that if another person comes down the interstate bearing a different Jesus, a different Holy Ghost, and even a different gospel, Paul went so far as to tell them, you might even tolerate the individual. And in our reading here this morning, the Apostle Paul tells the pastors, the Ephesian pastors, from your own midst, from among some of you men whom I'm watching with my eyes and in whom you hear me, some of you will arise up with false doctrines to lead away the flock of God into your own pernicious teachings. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, you don't need to turn there, Paul writes to the Galatian congregations, quote, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Who's the him? Christ. Well, in what way were they removed from Christ? Allow me to finish the passage. He continues, unto another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul states that this other gospel was actually a perverted, or in the Greek, a twisted gospel. Now, I want you to pay close attention to my next statement. These Judaizers of the first century, those who are going around taking the grace of God and the law of God and trying to merge them together into a new gospel message where people had to be circumcised first in order to come into the door of Christianity. Listen very carefully. None of these Judaizers ever had wrong teachings on the deity of Jesus. You listening? The Judaizers had perfect teaching when it came to who Jesus was. Secondly, the Judaizers had no false teaching touching upon the bodily resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from his tomb. The Judaizers were orthodox in all areas except this area when it came to the gospel, where they tried to mix law and grace. So, beloved, truth and error are mixed in order to give you a twisted or a perverted gospel. You have to have some kernel of truth. Listen to me. You have to have some kernel of truth to draw the masses who are familiar with some of the truth. But then that truth is interjected with the spiritual arsenic, which makes it damning. Touching the modern day translation issue, it stands to reason that most English translations since the 1800s has to have a reasonable amount of biblical stuff to it to have it pawned off as a Bible. But then you have the arsenic of addition and the poison of subtraction to the text. Furthermore, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he states quite dogmatically that those who brought such a twisted message deserve to be accursed. You know what that means, church? When the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians chapter 1, or what you and I know as Galatians 1, he says that those who do bring this twisted, perverted gospel, let them be accursed. In Greek to English, let them be damned. I thought Christianity is supposed to be about love and just getting along. Turn to Deuteronomy 13, please. Let me show you what God required under the old economy when it came to those who would pervert truth. Those today who say, well, I want to live under the law. Okay. Those today who want to twist grace and law. Those people are still around today. They are known by different names. They got different leaders. But they're still around. Okay. for those of you who want to take law and grace and mix it together, those of you who would rather live under the old economy versus the blessings and the fullness and the joy of the new, let's quote Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. Let's just institute this as part of the American legal system. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. What is the context? You have a false preacher, you have a false prophet, who comes down the interstate, and he's able to do signs and wonders. Now, church, are you listening to me? This is an individual who's able to do hocus pocus right in front of your eyes. But notice his gospel. Let us go after other gods, gods whom we have not known, and let's go and serve them. Well, how is he going to convince people to reject the true and living God and follow him in his newfound gods? He's given the ability to deceive people by signs and wonders. Does not your Bible say, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass? So we're not talking about trickery or forgery. We're talking about dynamic deception. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. You mean to say that God sends false prophets and false teachers to see whether or not his church is asleep or alive? That's what my Bible says. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Man, all day, there's this heart issue once again. There's this issue of the heart once again. Whether it's Bible study, family devotions, husbands loving wives, wives respecting husbands, children obeying parents, parents loving and nurturing and catechizing their children, church members coming to church with a real desire to worship God in praise and in prayer. It boils down to the old heart. The spiritual ticker. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Question, congregation. Does verse 4 sound anything different than what Christianity is supposed to be? Walking after God, fearing him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, cleave to him. Is there anything in there that sounds like an abnormality to the Christian life? And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Under the old economy, capital punishment was dished out to someone who would lead you astray. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord your God commanded thee to walk in. So thou shalt put the evil away from the midst of thee. So those who are going around espousing, I want to live under the law, fine. Okay, we'll just bring this old Deuteronomy 13 back from the dead. We'll make it part of the American legal system. Can you imagine how many grave sites there would be for those who are right now peddling a perverted gospel? But we can't do that. We're under the new covenant. But that's a picture of the old. And now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Beloved, are you still being somewhat convinced that the gospel is really important? It's a real hard issue here. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's called preaching the kingdom of God. It's also being referred to as teaching and preaching all the counsel of God. I think the gospel is very, very, very important. This passage would not go over too well. Matter of fact, I know I haven't preached this verse at all during my entire sojourn. I'm curious if any of you have heard this passage quoted. Look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 16. You tell me whether you've heard this message or this verse preached. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. Anathema. When's the last time you heard that preached? I know you haven't heard it preached from me. Oh, I know, that's a little scribal error. Some scribe just threw that in. Paul didn't write that. Yes, he did. My boss and I were discussing this verse. What does it mean to love Jesus Christ? You have to first define that. before you go any further in that verse. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, so then the question is begged, what does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this preacher can come forth with the most simplest answer. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So those who do not believe in obeying Jesus' commands, let him be anathema. That would not go over too well in the 21st century politically correct American church. Well, to solidify my point so far, allow me to read the first paragraph by Jeffrey E. Wilson. Excellent book, small book, called The Authentic Gospel. Allow me to read the very first paragraph. Please endure me for a few moments. He writes this: a careful analysis of the present state of the worldwide Christianity reveals an insidious development. Today's Christianity, and he has the word Christianity in quotes, is in a state of disarray and decay, and the condition is deteriorating year by year. The truth of God's word has been watered down and compromised to reach a common denominator that will appeal to and accommodate the largest number of participants. The result is a hybrid Christianity, which is essentially, number one, man-centered, number two, materialistic, number three, worldly, and number four, shamefully dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This present degeneracy is due in large part to the erroneous gospel that is presented by many today and around the world. I would agree. Therefore, all things being said and asked so far, I believe we can all agree without any hesitation and without any doubt the gospel truly does matter, and furthermore, we better be biblically convinced we've been saved by that gospel and that we as a congregation uphold the true gospel message as the professed people of God. Why, preacher? The consequences are eternal. On both sides of the question. By way of an introduction to this new level of understanding in the current mini-series, please allow me to draw out some very beautiful and interesting nuggets of truth touching Acts 20. Let's now return to Acts 20 and let's begin to take a dive into the mind of God's Word. Let's go to Acts 20. I don't know how far we're going to get here this morning, but in order for us to appreciate the question, the gospel, does it really matter? I would like to consider what is the heart of the gospel in two major subtitles. The man, meaning the one who brings you the gospel, and then we're going to have a series of sermons looking at the substance of the message. And we're going to look at this from a whole different angle from the scriptures. But let's consider the man. The man, the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 19. Well, let me go back to verse 17 and then read to verse 19. And from Miletus, the Apostle Paul sends to Ephesus. He calls the elders, the pastors, the overseers, the under-shepherds of the church. And when they were come to him, the Apostle Paul said unto them, Ye know. From the first day that I came into Asia, this is Asia Minor, the modern day country of Turkey, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. The Apostle Paul, number one, lays himself in the full orb of public scrutiny. So one thing that a gospel minister must be willing to do is to place himself in the full orb of public scrutiny by his congregation. Paul turns the tables on these pastors. He tells them, ye know what manner of man I was among you in all seasons. He wants it clearly underknown. He wants them to be clearly understood who is the individual speaking to them. They knew everything about the Apostle Paul. He was open face. He had no hidden agenda. He was above board. And he gave them his heart. He gave them all of his energy and all of his passion. And brethren, that is the type of person you want behind the pulpit. You want someone who's willing to be spent and spend himself for his flock. Now, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Secondly, this morning about the gospel man who brings you the message. And beloved, this also applies to you in the sense that you are to be the light of the world and the salt of the world. You, my dear friends, must also be like this when you go out and when you witness to lost friends, family members, and co-workers. Secondly, the gospel is brought within the context of a servant's heart and of a humble mind. Look at that. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's what you want in a gospel minister. And that is what you and I are to be when we share the gospel, when you share your testimony, when you invite people to come to church, as you attempt to minister to the lost, whether it be a lost loved one in your home, a lost loved one in your family, a dear relative, a parent, a grandparent, a brother, a sister, a high school buddy, a close neighbor. You need to exhibit the heart of humility and the heart of service. Holding your place here, go to 2 Timothy once again, chapter 2. Let's begin to look at this humble mind, this humble spirit that Paul here talks about to the elders. We've seen this passage before. There's nothing new coming out of the hat here this morning. We're just going to go back to the scriptures and let the scriptures once again speak and minister to us. Look at verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and put this in a contrast or a comparison, okay, with Paul's words to the elders. The servant of the Lord must not strive. But the servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all, able or apt to teach. He is to be patient. He is to be meek, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God pray eventually will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they, the unbeliever, may recover themselves out of the snare, out of the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by the devil's will. Notice verse 24. The servant of the Lord. That has prime application to those who sit and stand in an official capacity as an elder, as a bishop, as an overseer. Yes. But there's a secondary application to you all. We don't argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We don't beat and bruise and batter people to get converted. We don't jump and stomp all over them just to win a biblical argument. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he's to be gentle, able to teach. The word patience means forbearance, perseverance. Beloved, not everyone's going to be converted the first time they hear the gospel come out of your lips. Some of you can even testify to that. But the gospel minister doesn't give up. He's patient. And you, my dear friends, may have lost loved ones. If you're unable to speak to them because they're not willing to speak with you, fine. At least bring them before the throne of grace and leave them into the hands of a tender, loving shepherd. But if you do have access to them, be loving, be sweet, be gentle. Don't frown. Don't spit and fume. Don't be cantankerous. Be like Christ. And then this idea of serving the Lord with all humility of mind, while you hold your place in Acts 20, go to Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark's Gospel chapter 10. What did Jesus say about himself? Mark 10. Look at verse 44 and 45. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, Jesus didn't come to be served, but Jesus came to minister. Well, in what capacity did our Lord minister to us? He gave his life a ransom for many. So that's what you want in a gospel ministry. You want elders who have demonstrated a heart of service and a heart of humility. Now, do they do it perfectly like you? No. But have they demonstrated over the course of time a pattern of humility, a desire to serve? And have they demonstrated that service in action? Well, go back to Acts 20 and verse 19. We find something else about the man who brings the gospel. And beloved, this also again refers to you. Paul tells the elders that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. And the next thing I want to bring out, and with many tears and temptations. Listen to this. Sometimes the gospel is brought to you and I bathed in tears while being stoked in the fires of trials and temptations brought on by unreasonable and unbelieving men. Sometimes that gospel is brought bathed in tears while being stoked in the fire of persecution, trial, and temptation brought on to the speaker and brought on to you by those who are unreasonable and unbelieving men. You don't believe me? Drop down to verse 31 of our text. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Even Jesus, on that day when he comes into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and all the men and women and boys and girls broke off the palm branches and they were just welcoming him as a conquering king to the city. And as the religious leaders tried to stifle those people with all of their exuberance and all of their joy, later that day Jesus looks over the entire city and he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you under my wing like a hen does its chickens, but ye would not. Beloved, do not be too critical of the man or the woman who ministers the gospel by sharing a testimony or sharing the gospel with a lost person. And never, never be too critical of a man of God who stands behind a pulpit of wood and cries. Paul did. Was he crying because he was a slobber puss? Was he crying because he was emotionally imbalanced? No, he had a burden for these people. He had a passion for these people. And on this idea of bringing forth the gospel in tears and in much tribulation and temptation, hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Quickly jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brother Jeff, would you be kind enough to help this old man up here? Would you read verses 3 for me?
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling.
Apostle Paul, thank you, my brother. Here the Apostle Paul tells these Corinthian believers as he writes this letter to them, knowing the heavy burden upon his heart as he begins to correct a laundry list of abuses, false teaching, false practices, and wayward brethren. He tells them, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in much fear. And I was with you in much trembling. So my dear friends, there are times and seasons when the gospel minister stands behind his pulpit of wood and you think he's all prepared and all fired up. You do not know the fear and the trembling and the doubts that he has within himself. And yet the Apostle Paul tells them, you know that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to teach and to warn all of you with tears. And I warned you in the midst of tribulations and trials, be brought on by unreasonable, unbelieving men. Well, thirdly, let's go back now to Acts 20 and let's go to verse 20. We've seen so far that the gospel minister is to be open face. He's to be above board. He must be willing to put his life to open scrutiny. As the Apostle Paul says, ye know. Then we see that a pastor is to be one with a servant's heart, burdened to serve, to spend and be spent. And then there are times and seasons when that gospel minister brings forth that message with a burden upon his heart. And maybe even you have shared the gospel with a lost relative and a lost friend, with the tears coming down your cheeks because of the concern you have for them. Well, in verse 20, the message must be delivered in all of its deep, wondrous parts and facets. Look at it. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. Not in a corner, not hiding and slinking away in the cellar, but I did it publicly. And I did it from house to house. Here, because of time, as I close, here the Apostle Paul says, I kept back nothing. Nothing that was profitable to you. Oh, my dear friends, never grow weary of hearing the truth. Never grow weary of sitting under a gospel ministry that is willing to take the time and the effort and the patience and painstakingly going through the scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, in order to make you conform to the image of Christ. So the question is begged, is the gospel really that important? Well, my word, the gospel is a message of God's grace. The gospel is a message of God's kingdom, the arching rule of God in the hearts of his people. And the gospel includes all the counsel of God, not just bits and pieces. And here we see in verses 20, Paul kept back nothing that was profitable. Nothing at all. Well, let me close with this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Allow me to read the first 11 verses and then we'll close. Beloved, by way of application, number one, I would strongly encourage each and every one of you to cultivate within your soul a loving, servant, patient heart. When it comes to your lost loved ones, your children, moms and dads who are here with little ones under your skirts, if you will. Do your children drive you bananas someday? You better believe it. Are there some days you wish you had no children? Maybe that happens. But God has given you these children. God has given you these precious lives. Well, moms and dads, then you stoop down and you become their servant, a loving, caring, tender servant that is willing to minister and give to them God's word. A second application here this morning. Do not be afraid to show and to demonstrate a little bit of emotion for the sake of Christ and the sake of his gospel. Jesus wept over the tomb of his best friend, and Jesus wept over an entire city that rejected him. I've heard of pastors telling other pastors, don't show no emotions in the pulpit. It might make you look weak. Well, Jesus must have been awfully weak Look at this example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I read this, I want you to look at Paul in the light of a servant, in the light of that mind of humility, and in the light of holding back nothing. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, it was not without purpose. But even after we had suffered before, the gospel comes bathed in suffering, and were shamefully entreated. There it is again. What happened to Paul at Ephesus happened to him here in Thessalonica. Shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There it is. Preaching the gospel is not easy. Preaching the gospel is not going to be a cakewalk in the park. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Beware of the false preacher. Beware of the wolf. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. There's that humility of mine. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, that's a reference to him not being chargeable to them, but he worked with his hands. But we were gentle among you. Boy, that sounds like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. How does a nurse take care of a sick child? How does a loving nanny minister to the children of her boss? Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Look at verse 8. Paul was willing to spend and be spent. For ye remember. Man, that sounds like Acts 20. He tells the Ephesian pastors, remember. Here Paul tells this baby church, remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Notice verse 9. He worked at night, preached in the daytime, or worked in the daytime, preached at night. Ye are witnesses. There's that open face, above board, exposure. And God also, how holily and justly, unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you also know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Look at verse 11. There's exhortation, there's comforting, and there's charging. The whole counsel of God is to be preached. In the context of what? Warning, charging, and exhorting. And beloved, this is the type of gospel ministry, listen, you insist on. You insist. It's not optional. This is what you demand. Above board, open elders whose lives are fully known. Elders and ministers who have a heart to serve, who are humble, and who are not afraid to take you where truth will take all of us. And if there's changes to be done to our theology and to our practices, then we will do it. Well, beloved, when you put all this together, I beg the question, the gospel. Is it that important? Yes. And for your fourth and final application here this morning, look at 1 Thessalonians 1 to 11. Dear child of God, dear church member of this congregation, take some of these attributes of the Apostle Paul and bring them into your life. And then you go out here in a lost and dying world and you demonstrate those in your own witness. And those of you who are fathers here, and that verse 11, you have those children under your roof, you are to exhort them, you are to comfort them, and you are to charge them what God would have them to do. And fathers, That's not optional. You don't pray about it. You can pray for God to give you the courage and the strength to do so. But you don't ask God, do I have to do this in verse 11? Yes, you do. And children, those of you who sit under a mother and a father who have enough courage to exhort you, to comfort you, and to charge you in the ways of the Lord, you pay heed. You may not like it. You may think you have all the answers. And no, you don't. You're still a child. And you are under their watch care until such time as you leave that home. But until then, your mother and father have a responsibility to exhort, to comfort, and to charge. And you, dear little one, have a responsibility to listen and to obey. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, as we look into this little snapshot of the life of the Apostle Paul as he dealt with the Ephesian pastors, we begin to see what it is to be ministers and witnesses for the sake of the gospel. It's not just simply quoting a few verses and saying, well, my job is done. Beloved, that gospel message must come forth from the lips of a life that shows humility, a heart of service, a desire to spend and to be spent, a desire to preach and to teach and to share the whole counsel of God, as painful as it may be at times. And Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their steadfastness, their faithfulness, and their consistency. And therefore, Father, as their elder, I beseech you to bless them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. Those who are still getting over sore backs, weekend illnesses, those who are currently dealing with excruciating pain and the inability to even eat a meal due to pain. Father, for those who are here this morning with doubts and fears, those who have questions about all of the fears and all of the uncertainties about tomorrow, Lord, I pray that you would just comfort their hearts. May they find the ability to be strengthened from the reading of Scripture, through the meditation of Scripture, and as they cry unto you as unto a heavenly Father who pities and who has compassion upon them. And Father, may we never be a people so ashamed of you that we will never show our emotion because of our great joy in what Christ has done for us and the great burden of a lost world placed upon our hearts as we minister that gospel to friend and foe. In Christ's name, amen.